Stand out of reverence for the gospel. Recorded today in the Gospel of John, we'll be reading from chapter 11 in the Pew Bible on page 1076. John chapter 11, we'll read first of all verses 17 through 27, Pew Bible page 1076. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And we jump ahead to verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let's pray. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of him who was and is and always will be, our Savior, the Son of God, Jesus. Amen. On the Sundays in Lent this year, we've been worshiping under the general theme, "Like us in every way." This theme points to Jesus and is based on various passages from the New Testament book of Hebrews. Passages like this one: "Jesus had to be made fully human in every way. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Another passage from Hebrews puts it this way: "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." The truth of Jesus' humanity isn't only essential for our salvation, for God had decreed that a God-man must suffer and die for our sins. It's also of great help and comfort to us when we are facing life's weaknesses. The God who is our Savior, the God in whom we believe and trust, is not a God who is unable to relate to us. But in the person of his Son, Jesus, God is like us in every single way except that he never sinned. That means that Jesus faced our temptation, he bore our guilt, he suffered what we suffer, and he served as he wants us to suffer. or to serve. Today we take a journey with Jesus to a suburb of the town of Jerusalem, and we attend a funeral, the funeral of Lazarus. And we stand in amazement and are comforted by this, that we have one who has been tempted in every way. Jesus grieves. Lazarus' funeral crowd is considerable. We look around and pretty much know everybody who's here. Sitting in the first pew are two sisters, Mary and Martha. We know them quite well. Martha keeps turning around and looking for someone. We wonder who it is she's looking for. All of a sudden, by the whispers that are going through the crowd, we know who it is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Martha jumps up and rushes back to greet Jesus. Jesus gives Martha a big hug, and she cries. We wonder what Jesus is going to say. We wonder what Jesus is going to do. We've heard all the rumors, haven't we? We've heard that Jesus commanded the storms to be still. He commanded the demons to be dumb. But what's he going to say? What's he going to do about death? But as we're lost in our thoughts, they're suddenly interrupted by Martha's subtle accusation of Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Can any of us fault Martha for her frustration? She and Jesus are friends. When Jesus had no place to go, no place to lay his head, so to speak, Luke tells us Martha opened her home to him. Mary and Martha know Jesus, and they know Jesus well, and they know that Jesus loved their brother deeply, for the message that they sent to Jesus about their brother Lazarus was, Lord, the one you love is sick. This is no fan mail request. These are not just shirt-tail followers of Jesus. They're his friends, close friends. And they need Jesus' help. In fact, they desperately need Jesus' help. The Greek word used for sickness here has a couple of meanings. The one refers to the presence of a sickness. The other refers to the effects of a sickness. Martha uses the latter of the two. A fair translation of what Martha is saying is this, Lord, the one you love is sinking fast. In other words, Lord, hurry up and get here. He's dying. Think of it. Here are two women, close friends of Jesus, and they're making an urgent appeal of him, and they're doing so in a most respectful way. And what happens? John writes, he stayed where he was two more days, and then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. 2 days, 48 hours. It must have seemed like an eternity to Martha and Mary. By the time Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, Martha is so broken up that she barely knows what to say. Out of one side of her mouth, she blubbers, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And from the other side of her mouth, it bursts, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. How many Marthas are here today? How many of you in times of trouble have begged Jesus to come and help? How many of you in times of desperation, when you've reached the end of your rope and there's nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to go, have just pleaded with Jesus to come into your life and restore things to the way they should be? Maybe it's a family crisis. Maybe it's financial peril. Maybe it's a fatal disease. I don't know. But in one way or another, your pleas echo Martha's prayer, Lord, the one you love is sick. And Jesus chooses not to come. At least not in the way and in the time frame you wanted. Martha sits in a funk. She's sad, she's sorrowful, her heart is heavy. And Jesus sits right there with her. Jesus looks her in the eyes and says, your brother will rise again. Martha responds, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus speaks those powerful and memorable words, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. My friends, how do you hear these words? Do you hear them the way Jesus intended them to be heard? Do you hear them as coming from a heartless deity who basically doesn't care for Mary and Martha's feelings and is, for the most part, just telling them, death happens, so suck it up and move on? I don't. I don't because of what Jesus does next. In one of the shortest verses in all of Scripture, John writes, Jesus wept. I see Jesus sitting in the first pew, Martha on one side, Mary on the other, and his arms around them, and he's crying with them. He's crying with them. He's crying for them just as he cries with us and for us. Jesus cries so that we know that it's not wrong to cry. That mourning isn't disbelieving, that just because our eyes are filled with tears doesn't mean that our hearts aren't full of faith. Jesus' tears give us permission to shed our own. Oh, how Jesus is like us in every way. He grieves. He feels the sadness and the emptiness of death. Jesus wipes the tears from Martha's cheeks, gives Mary a big hug, and turns to face the casket. The casket's closed. Open it up, he tells the funeral director. He hesitates, but then he notices something in Jesus' voice, and he complies. He turns the tool, and he lifts the lid, and we look in, and what do we see? Lazarus' face is waxy and white. He's been in the casket for 4 days. Jesus moves toward the casket, and you think he's going to weep again, but he doesn't. He speaks. Even though he's standing just a couple of feet from the casket, he says in a loud voice, he shouts, Lazarus, come out! Now I tell you that we who are preachers always address the living, not the dead. We preach our sermons to audiences that are alive. We share the bread of life with those whose mouths are breathing. We give our devotions to those who can direct their attention to what we declare. One thing is for sure, there better be some rustling in that casket, or Jesus is exposed as a fraud. Lazarus, come out, Jesus shouts. You and I and everyone else at this funeral sense movement in the casket. In just 5 words, John says, the dead man came out. Dead men don't do that, do they? My dad didn't. My father-in-law didn't. My brother didn't. My brother-in-law didn't. Dead men don't come out. Dead men don't wake up. Dead hearts don't start to beat again. No, dead men don't come out. They won't come out unless they hear the voice of the Lord of life. When the Lord of life speaks to the dead listen and the dead obey. In fact, Somebody once said that if Jesus hadn't addressed Lazarus by name, if he hadn't said, "Lazarus, come out," the tenant of every tomb on earth would have come forth from his grave that day. It's kind of like what John writes earlier in his gospel as he speaks about Judgment Day. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Lazarus jolts up in his casket, John says, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus commands that the burial clothes be removed. Lazarus blinks and looks around the room, almost as if he's awakened from a nap and has been carted to this place. A woman screams. Somebody faints dead away. Everybody is shouting. And you and I, we've learned something, haven't we? In fact, we've learned two things today. We've learned that Jesus is a Savior like us in every way, in that he grieves. He feels our pain. He knows our sorrow. He cries when we cry. But all of this is not enough. We've also learned that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that by believing in him, we will live. In fact, whoever lives by believing in him will never die. And so what a comfort is ours to know that we have a Savior who not only grieves death, we have a Savior who gives life. It's important that we note that there's a qualifier here, that only those who believe in Jesus will live. Jesus is very careful to ask Martha a question. He asks her, "Do you believe this?" And Martha, with a faith that's been worked and strengthened by God the Holy Spirit, answers calmly and confidently, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Well, Jesus is the Son of God who came to live, suffer, and die for all of us. Well, Jesus is the one atoning sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's only those who believe in him, only those who by faith embrace him as Lord and Savior, who receive the blessings that Jesus promises to give. As the theme verse in our meditations, devotions last week said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, there is not, nor can there ever be, salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Fellow redeemed, what blessings are ours that God's plan of salvation required a Savior who is both divine and human, that he be both God and man. And how thankful we can be that in Jesus we have such a Savior. As Paul writes to his good friend and fellow pastor Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. It's in the God-man that we have the blessings of the forgiveness of our sins, salvation, the resurrection of our bodies, and eternal life in heaven. And it's in the God-man that we have a Savior who is like us in every way. He grieves. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to join with me in making public profession of your Christian faith. Today we use the words of the Apostles' Creed.